Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be in verses 1 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning looking at a new year, new resolutions, new opportunities, Lord, new pursuits, and yet we recognize that we are weak. Lord, we need your strength this morning. I know I need your strength this morning, and so we ask humbly that you would pour out your grace upon us, that you would remind us that you are faithful when we are not. Lord, you provide every need that we have, even when we can't meet our own daily needs, Lord. Teach us to remember and also to trust. Lord, for in your faithfulness, you are also good. And so we commit this time to you now. Lord, open our ears, our hearts, and our minds, and may your truth from 2 Timothy be made clear. We ask in your name, amen. When someone finds out their life is ending, what happens? It could be they're getting old, and a life can only have so many years to it. Or maybe they became sick, and the doctor said, "You have a few months, go enjoy the life you have." Or, as in very rare cases these days, you were waiting for execution. You weren't too old, you weren't sick, rather someone was going to take your life from you, and all you could do was wait. This was Paul's context as he wrote 2 Timothy, in chains, waiting to be executed. And what does he do? He grabs a pen and a piece of parchment and sends an urgent letter to a young disciple. You see, the time had come to pass the torch. As runners in a relay must pass the baton in order for the race to continue, this moment could not be lost. It was of crucial importance for the sake of any victory that was to be obtained. And yet at the end of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, we see the unfortunate list of those who had abandoned Paul at this point. How tragic to come to the end of one's life and recall the names of everyone who had ever left or forsaken you. He says, all in Asia have turned away, every last one of them. And also these names in particular, which Timothy would have known or at least been familiar with. Phygellus had deserted Paul. Hermogenes, who was once a worker, had also forsaken Paul, but not Onesiphorus. He refreshed Paul and was not ashamed of his chains. And now, Timothy. To you, Paul turns. Let's look again at verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This morning, I want to convey one thing to you. That's this. God's faithfulness enables us, as his followers, to suffer and endure until the end. God's faithfulness enables his followers to suffer and endure to the end. And we're going to look at that in 4 points this morning. The first one in these first 3 verses is this. If we want to endure, we must live in grace. If we want to endure, we must live in grace. One of the greatest tragedies of the modern generation is that you can't get in great shape overnight. It doesn't happen. You can't get in great shape by doing nothing. As if someone were to come up to you and mention, hey, I've noticed you've put on some muscle recently. And you were to casually say, oh, thanks, I woke up like this. It doesn't happen. That's why we have New Year's resolutions, right? To go to the gym, to try to change things, to put in an effort to see specific results. And yet when it comes to grace, even if we were going to go to the spiritual gym for this grace, an hour a day is not nearly enough. The grace found in Jesus that Paul is talking about is not merely something to help us improve. It's essential for our survival. He's saying if there's any chance at all for Timothy to remain faithful, he must consume this grace. He needs to eat it. He needs to drink it. He must sleep in it, meditate on it, and share it. This is grace worth living on. And friends, even as we are getting started this morning, I just want to ask, do you find yourself weak this morning? I know I do. Are you tired? Are you needy? This grace in Christ Jesus is for you. And be reminded that it will never run dry. You will find it ready at this very moment, just as you will tomorrow morning at 4 a.m. when anxiety of the week hits you. It's not just for the moment. It's for the life. Which sounds a lot like Philippians 4:13, right? When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the strength here is not for nothing. It's meant to be used. So then, Paul writes, pass on what you have heard to faithful men. You'll also see Paul referring to those who have witnessed Paul and Timothy in person. They saw them and they heard the words of the gospel that was proclaimed. And these witnesses would have been able to testify and affirm that gospel. So here they're meant as a means of encouragement. Do this in light of so many witnesses who have seen you before. They're cheering you on. But it's also a means of accountability. Stay the course, Timothy. If you don't, we'll call you out because the gospel is worth getting right. And these men who Timothy was to entrust the gospel to, Paul didn't care so much about their status. He didn't care about their wealth, their talents. Didn't care if they were single or if they were married with families. He wanted men who were faithful, men who were consistent, men who were willing and able to teach. That way, when Paul and Timothy were gone, which they are long gone by now, the gospel moves forward, right? The gospel has met us in Louisville, Kentucky, 2,000 years later because men were faithfully entrusted to continue to teach the gospel. And you'll note the contrast here to the first chapter of, or the first book of Timothy, where he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? These are the kind of men Paul had in mind for keeping the gospel moving forward. They would help bear the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel and making disciples, which we are a direct result of today, so many years later. So Timothy, Paul writes, live your life in the strength of grace. Find men who will continue the work long after you're gone, and then suffer. Share in our suffering. Friends, Paul is giving us the recipe of the Christian life. We focus and center our lives on the grace of Jesus, which cannot help but express itself by pouring into those who are around us. And when we are living on grace and those around us are also doing so, suffering will come. In one form or another, it will come. We know that the devil cannot tolerate a life given to grace, let alone many lives or even a whole church. And notice here, Paul is not praying for the removal of trials or the calming of the storm. Paul's simple word is encouraging Timothy and us to endure. It's not to avoid our trials or even pray for their removal. He is asking that we would have the strength to endure. But not just to endure, to move forward and gain ground, to do battle like the good soldier. That means I'm suffering, we're suffering for the sake of the army, suffering for the sake of the banner, and ultimately suffering for the sake of our king. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Our first point was if we want to endure, we must live in grace. Number two, if we want to endure, we must be focused, disciplined, and labor faithfully. We must be focused, disciplined, and labor faithfully. The soldier is focused. And we all love a good war movie, right? Seems like they come out every year now. But what kind of movie would it be if one of the main characters, after jumping out of the plane, deploying his parachute, landing in enemy territory, walked a few miles to the nearest town and got a job? Maybe got married, settled down, have some kids. We'd probably turn it off, right? That's not the point. That's not what a soldier does. That would be absurd. The soldier is focused on the mission because if he's not, he literally could lose his life. He could die. Focus is essential for survival. And we see the picture of the athlete here. And athletes truly seem to inspire many of us on a whole nother level because they seem to have obtained a level of fitness not possible for the rest of us, right? And yet their supreme fitness is merely a direct result of intense self-discipline. And when you combine incredible self-discipline with playing by the rules of the game, champions are born, but never without great focus and personal sacrifice. Also, the farmer, who to me is the most profound image set before us, because many of us have dreamt of possibly being a soldier, going off to battle, and far more of us, I'm sure, have thought about wanting to be a professional athlete, to get paid to play sports. But who among us has aspired to tend the fields and the crops? The farmer lives an amazingly simple, plain, and honestly normal life. No glamour, no press, no trophies. It is a hard work at the hand of the farmer that is never ending. Every day the work begins anew. And yet this work is essential to human life. Without the work of the farmer, we would have no food to exist. So we focus on the mission like a soldier. We train and play like the athlete whose desire is to win. And we toil and we work as the farmer who understands he will only reap what he sows. And while each of these images portrays a different attribute, right? They all share one thing in common. Why does the soldier follow orders, even to the point of death? It's for the sake of victory, that the battle could be won. And why does the athlete discipline and sacrifice his body? It's for the trophy. It's to win. It's not for the point of losing. And why would the farmer work day in and day out for what seems like the entirety of their life? For the fruits and the food of their labor. We live in light of the reward, and that's our calling. It's our calling today. It's our calling this week. But what exactly are we called to do? Okay, Paul, we see that there's focus and discipline and faithful work, but how? Here's just a simple list of things that Scripture has called us to. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do not provoke your children to anger. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, this is tough. As a kid, I know. Honor your parents and obey them. Christians, pray without ceasing. Make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey God's commandments. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There are so many wonderful things we are called to do in the walk of the Christian life. And then we get to verse 7. And honestly, I think verse 7 was written for me. It was certainly written for all of us, but in a unique way, I believe it was written for me. And here's why. When I'm about to do something, I have a routine. Maybe this is a multi-day endeavor, or this task may only take an hour or two. But first, I get my tools ready, right? It could be literal tools for the job. It could be pen and notebook, calendar, whatever it is, I've got it out. Then maybe I will set the background by turning on a podcast or some music, whatever's going to help me focus and get right on task. And then I put my head down and I go. And I'm not stopping until the task is complete or I've done what I've set out to finish for that day, right? And here's why this verse was written for me. I have this awful habit of from time to time looking up during my work and judging those around me. What are they doing? Are they doing what I'm doing? Are they working as hard as I am? Are they being busy? Are they seeing the importance of the work that is to be done? You see, many of us have this prideful desire to see others working just as hard as us and yet be seen as the hardest worker. We're all working in this together, but I'm working just a little bit harder than the rest of them. And Paul's aware of that. He sees our tendency to evaluate the works of others and literally pulls the rug out from beneath us. He says, "Think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding." What freedom! We read, "Focus like the soldier, run like the athlete, work like the farmer, and think about it." You have the freedom to reflect and to ponder and think about what are you called to do? Betty, the Betty's in the room, what are you called to do? Think about it. The Josh's in the room, what are you called to do? You're called to think about it. That's incredible. So instead of me looking up and evaluating what I think should be done and should be done by whom, Paul says, no, you're going to think about it and then you're going to obey the Lord. If you're working, who am I to argue? If you're faithfully seeking the Lord's guidance, who am I to disagree? This verse, verse 7, is a glorious reminder that we all share in the work of the gospel, big picture, but we each have a different part to play in accomplishing the specific task. I'm going to say that again. this verse reminds us that we all share in the big picture work of the gospel, right? But we each have a different part to play in accomplishing a specific task. So let's just get a little more practical. Perhaps this week, you need to let your coworker know that you're a Christian. Or maybe you need to finally explain the gospel to them. Perhaps you need to step up and lovingly encourage your family to more faithfully follow Jesus. Perhaps you need to pray for your server after that meal out. Perhaps you need to give more to the church because you have received extra financial blessing. Or maybe you need to fill that gap in the church, help teach that Sunday school class, make that meal for those students. Friends, the list is quite literally infinite when we're told to think about it. Our responsibility is to actively ponder how to honor God and when the Spirit prompts us to respond in obedience. I just think that is incredibly freeing. And it's easy for us to think, okay, we can go think about it, let's get going, let's get moving. And so naturally, Paul stops us from running out the door and says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Number one, if we want to endure, we must live in grace. Number two, we must be focused, disciplined, and labor faithfully. And third, if we want to endure, we must remember Jesus. Remember the life of Jesus and all the incredible things he did. Remember how he was brutally tortured and scorned for you. Remember how they killed him, and remember that the tomb is empty. Remember, it's empty. There's no body in it now because Jesus is alive. Remember passages like Colossians 1. Let's turn there quickly. Colossians 1, verse 15. Remember this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, that's us, who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless, above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, one might say enduring, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Friends, if he is for us, who or what can be against us? What could be against us? And again, back in 2 Timothy, not only do we see that Jesus is alive, but we see he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. He's the promised one. We sang so many times in Christmas last month that he is the Messiah, the Savior of his people, descended of the great King David. So he is Savior and rightful King. Friends, this is who we follow and serve. And a life of following Jesus was enough to land Paul in chains, suffering for the sake of the king. But the words of the king are not bound and cannot be contained. So bring on the chains, bring the mocking, the unpleasantries, and truly minor inconveniences. our King has called us to fight in the most important war of eternity. A war in which he already won, which means that we cannot lose. Indeed, Paul is encouraging Timothy and us by extension to endure in suffering for the sake of those whom God will save. These are his chosen people, sons and daughters of the kingdom. Who knows that God might use a future suffering in your life as the grace to save someone else? Have you thought about that? Have you considered whatever current trial you might be facing as the means of salvation in someone else's life who is watching? We do not simply fight to conquer. We fight so that others might live. To our dear older saints, your joy and your satisfaction in the hope of the gospel, even when your earthly body is withering away, is the fuel for the rest of us to keep going. It's the fuel for us to press on. Married couples, finding joy in your spouse and your family, your children, and possibly even your crappy job is a means of grace for the rest of us, for our students to know grace is worth pursuing and life is worth living. Students, our high schoolers in the back, elementary school, whatever the age, your excitement, your charisma and faith are the fuel for us to endure, literally the rest of us. You are an encouragement that the gospel continues from generation to generation to generation, and it's not going to end with us. It will keep going because there is a future glory to be had, and it is promised to each of God's children. Verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Number one, if we want to endure, we must live in grace. Second, we must be focused, disciplined, and labor faithfully. Third, if we want to endure, we must remember Jesus. And fourth, and finally, if we want to endure, God's faithfulness is our only hope. Many of these statements in this final part of our passage are similar to other writings of Paul in the New Testament. It's possible that they were a hymn sung by the early church. And this first part here, the death that we die could certainly be the result of a martyr's death, although for the majority of us, it honestly likely would not come to that. And more importantly, the words here denote a past death, the dying of self in our conversion, which is most commonly seen in baptism, right? We had one just a few months ago with Roy, the picture of us being buried with Christ under the water, dying to ourselves, raised out of the water in life with Christ. If we have died to ourselves, we will also live with him. But that means also that we have to endure. And by living with him, we will also reign with him. Yet if we do not, if we deny him, it makes sense that we would be denied, right? That should come as no surprise to us. To deny the King of the universe, the absolute authority, would most certainly end in disaster. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. I think that's meant to surprise us just a little bit. He remains faithful even when we remain faithless. And his faithfulness here is twofold. First, we need to understand it's a reminder that God will not change, and he will not forsake his plan for justice. Though the hearts of men are weak and we falter, God still plans on accomplishing his justice through redemption. He will punish the wicked, though man may lapse in faithfulness, God will not. And if you find yourself here this morning and you have not trusted in the grace of Jesus Christ for your life, I plead with you not to wait another day. His mercy is meant to lead you to repentance. Each extra second you have is a grace that will not last forever. Repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus. And second, this part of the twofold faithfulness of God, this is his faithfulness as given in his grace to his children. It is the grace by which God is ever forgiving, he's ever caring, and he is ever sustaining. It is the wonderful reminder that though we stumble, he will hold us fast. And so we've come full circle. God's faithfulness is also the grace given in Jesus. For in the life of Jesus, God was shown most faithful. He would not let us linger in our sin. Enough was enough. He would send his own son to end the tyranny of death and break down the wall dividing heaven and earth. And as we close this morning, I want to give us two brief applications. I'll remind us that we've already found a great deal of application in verse 7. There is much to think about, much to ponder of how we are to live in light of the gospel. But I do have two specific applications for us to reflect on. First, when trials and suffering come, look for grace. Look for it. And here's what I mean by that. James chapter 1 says that we should consider it joy when we suffer, because suffering produces perseverance or endurance. And ultimately, endurance provides the opportunity for true growth and true maturity. Rather than thinking how quickly will this storm pass, let's ponder together how would this persecution, this trial, turn us more into the image of Jesus. And in this season, is there someone that I can display grace to? Can I be an instrument of grace in someone else's life? Which leads to the second point. First, when trials and suffering come, look for grace. And second, practice the art of showing grace to others. Our family has been here less than a year, and I'm happy to report there is a lot of grace going around Vine Street Baptist Church. There's certainly a lot of it. But there is so much more to be given. Take this application in verse 7 and put it to use. Think about how you can show grace to someone this week. Or even better, think of a way you can show grace to someone you don't typically show grace to. Someone you don't talk to very often. Maybe someone who's new. And I'm not just talking about a small act of kindness to brighten someone's day. I mean an intentional, gospel-driven act of grace. Tell someone this week that you have been praying for them. Encourage someone in how their faithful walk has been an example to you. I hope you look around and you're encouraged by the faith of those who are around you. Sit down with a family member and do your daily Bible reading together. Out loud. Let's give gospel-based encouragement because that is the only way we can truly endure. Because this gospel is for all who would receive it, rely on it, and draw strength from it. So friends, let us joyfully run to the grace of Jesus for every strength, and may he alone grant us the strength to endure. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you acknowledging our need for your grace. Lord, you have told us in Scripture that in our weakness, your strength is seen. Your power is revealed when we are small and you are big. And so, Lord, teach us to be humble. Lord, I pray that you would literally and intentionally shift the focus of our minds to seeing hardships instead of battles to be overcome, or to see them as training grounds by which to improve. Ways that we might love you more deeply and encourage those around us more faithfully. Lord, we can only do this by your grace and because we know and trust that you are faithful to work out your purpose. Thank you, Lord, for this good grace that you have given to your people. We offer this time to you in your name. Amen. We're going to take